Amen. Let us pray before we consider our sermon text this morning from Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Pray with me. God, we thank you for your word that you've given to us. We thank you for this text that we consider this morning. We pray that you would add your blessing to it, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and that our hearts would be renewed with joy for the significance of this day, for it is the day of salvation. It is your day that you have given to us, that in it we might fellowship and communion, have communion with you and with each other. Amen. This is God's word. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" Well, the flower fades and the grass withers, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. Please be seated. In the beginning of this chapter, we see two scenes that are going to come from one narrative here in verses 1 through 11. They form one section, but they've become two scenes. And they really focus on what is acceptable conduct of the Sabbath. But each of these scenes deserve their own attention. In my discretion, I think that verses 1 through 5 deserve our attention, and then we can focus on 6 through 11 the next time. Last time, we considered how Jesus has been speaking about the arrival of the new, that the new was coming and that the old was fading away, that the new covenant was incompatible with the old covenant, and that Moses is properly understood as being a servant in the house of God, and that Jesus is properly understood as the son of the house. Well, what we see is that the critics will not recognize Moses taking this back seat to Jesus. The Pharisees and the scribes will not allow Moses to go away. And so by the end of this discussion in verse 11 of this chapter, we see that they are no longer just observing Jesus, but they begin to be so emotionally infuriated. It says that they begin to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. And so here, early in the Gospel of Luke starts to give us a pretaste, a foretaste of the anger that will start to build in the religious leadership, that eventually they will want to kill and get rid of Jesus altogether. And so this is the context of the situation. He says in verse 1, on a Sabbath, it is the Sabbath, and the disciples of Jesus are walking through the fields. They are plucking grain and rubbing them in their hands as they are walking, and then they are eating as they are walking. And then what we see is that the Pharisees are around. It seems that the Pharisees are always around Jesus during these religious events, during festivals, during holy days. And on this account, they are around Jesus on a Sabbath day. And before we look at this account, it might be helpful for us to understand the significance of the Sabbath to the Pharisees and the scribes as they are criticizing, even questioning Jesus for his actions and the actions of his disciples on this day. Because I think at first hand, when we look at this text with just our regular contemporary eyes, we think, what's the big deal about walking through a field? And what's the big deal about rubbing grain in our hands and eating? Is this a big deal? And what's the big deal about the Sabbath? Some of us may not even understand what the Sabbath is or why it is given. And so the law of the Sabbath, we must understand, was a holy law for Israel. They had been told that they were to have one day and seven to rest. And the reason for this is because they were to reflect God. God in creation had worked for 6 days in making creation. And then on the seventh day, it says that he rested. And when God rested from his labors in creation, he rested and he had joy. And he invited man to come and enjoy that joy he had, to celebrate with him, to rest. And so God first models the idea of working and resting and relaxing and having joy. And then he tells man and woman, I want you to mimic me, to image me, to do what I do. I want you to work, but then I want you to take one day to be a day where you spend time in rich communion and fellowship with each other and with me. It is a day where we're really to focus on God. It is a day set apart where we can focus on God and enjoy what we have together as Christians. The Puritans called this day a market day of the soul because it was a forecast, it was a foreshadow, a foretaste of what heaven was like. That one day in the new creation, we would have unfettered access to God, that we would have unhindered access to each other, that we would be able to enjoy eternal communion and eternal fellowship. The Sabbath was a day of rest, but it was a day of joy. It was a day of participating in God's joy. But the Sabbath was also for their good. It was not just so that they could participate and have relationship with each other and with God. It was also a day to be renewed in our strength, to be so that we could return to our labors with vigor and joy. We could be revived in our energy. And how does that come? It comes chiefly through worshiping God. But then the secondary effect, the secondary consequence is that, of course, we are blessed from it. We cannot think of the Sabbath as primarily about what do I get out of it. Because the Sabbath is primarily about God's worship. And He is worth our worship. He is worth it alone. But the goodness of God continues to be shown, that not only is He worthy of our worship and our service, so it is proper for us to worship Him on the Sabbath, but He serves us on that day. On the Sabbath day, He condescends to us and He gives us strength. He gives us His grace so that we can have vigor and life and joy. So for Israel, the Sabbath was historically the best day of the week. This was a day that we looked forward to all week. And perhaps for you as a Christian, it's a day similar, where you also look forward to Sunday. You cannot wait to be able to come and gather with the saints to catch up on how things are going. I love, as a pastor, hearing all the rumbles and rumbling of discussion and all the chatter that happens as people are catching up and fellowshipping with each other. You see, the Sabbath was pointing forward, and it still points forward, to that great Sabbath rest. That great time when God will be with all of his people. When all the saints will be together, saints of old and saints of tomorrow, where we will all enjoy that eternal, ceaseless communion and worship with God and each other. eternal life in the eternal kingdom. But the Pharisees and the religious leaders had turned this day of celebration into a day of dread. Consider this as an example. If you had been given a free hotel room, right? And you get this beautiful hotel room. They walk you into this hotel room. They say, this is the best suite we have in the whole hotel. And it has this amazing view, and it's got multiple rooms, and you're thinking, man, I've never seen a hotel room this size. And they said, we want you to enjoy this room, but you're not going to be able to use this room. You're going to sleep actually in the basement, and that's where you're going to actually stay. But this room is yours to enjoy, but we don't want you to ruin it. So what we're going to do is you're not going to be able to use it. Because if you use it, you'll ruin it. That's essentially what the religious figures are doing. The Sabbath is given for your joy. And to make sure you don't ruin the Sabbath, we're going to put all of these parameters around it. We're going to start to put all of these extra biblical, outside of the Bible, mandates that will prohibit you from ruining the Sabbath. You see, on the fourth commandment, the commandment that talks about the Sabbath, it talks about not working, that you won't work, your son won't work, your daughter won't work. It talks about who won't work. But it doesn't define what work is. And so that leaves wisdom, God leaves it up to us to determine what work is. There's some wisdom there. And into that discussion, the Pharisees just created this whole system that became oppressive, and it became heavy, and it became ultimately one of the distinguishing marks of Jewish life, how they observed the Sabbath. So no longer was the Sabbath a day of joy. No longer was it a day of celebration and communion and fellowship. Now it became a day of what we don't do. Now it became identified as we can't walk. We can't walk a certain distance. We can't pick up sticks. We cannot do these certain things. And they had ruined this moment by protecting it. So that is what the Sabbath is at this point in time. So it's a Sabbath day, and they're walking through these fields, and we notice that they're eating food as they're walking through the fields. Now, God had permitted that you could walk through a neighbor's land and eat their food. Let me explain that just briefly. The idea here is that when you harvest your crop, when you harvest your field, you were not to harvest everything. You were to leave certain parts of your field alone, so that those people who were poor could come and eat for themselves. Or even people who were traveling through, they could eat for themselves. And it's interesting, you know, nobody says like, well, that's not fair. You know, I'm the one that came through, and I'm the one that sowed the seed, and I'm the one who plowed the field. I'm the one who made sure all the crop was okay to grow. That's not fair. Why does this person get to just walk through my property and get a handful of fruit or wheat or grain, whatever it is that is in the field? And it's not about fair. It's about God saying, I'm the one that allowed this produce to happen. I'm the one that allowed this harvest to happen. And I'm the one who is king of the world. And so God's mercy is shown that how he cares for the poor. This is a picture of God's mercy. In Deuteronomy 23, it talks about it. He says, if you go into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes, as many as you wish, but you shall not put any in your bag. If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hands, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. So you could go through and eat. You just can't go through and gather enough and harvest and bring it home. So it's permissible, The problem is that this is happening on the Sabbath day. They are doing this on the Sabbath. And Moses wrote against harvesting on the Sabbath. Why? Because he wants you to rest, to take a break. And so they start looking at this, gathering grain and rubbing it in their hands as eating, as working on the Sabbath, as harvesting on the Sabbath. But they had been forbidden, even in Moses, not only from our harvesters eating or working on the Sabbath, even you recall from when they received their manna from heaven, the manna comes down. They were told back then, you collect manna from day one through six, but on the seventh day, you cannot collect manna. So you need, on day six, you need to collect more than enough manna to carry you through day seven. If you collect manna on day seven, the manna will spoil. And it's not as if the Sabbath is unimportant to Jesus. It's not as if Jesus has no regard for the Sabbath. In Luke 4, we see Luke 4:16, it talks about Jesus coming as was his custom on the Sabbath to the synagogue. He was someone who was a devout Jew. He was committed to God's law. He worships on the Sabbath. The thing is that Jesus must correct their perversion of the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath is not about what you don't do. The Sabbath is about what you get to do. The Sabbath is about worship. It's not about work. So the Pharisees have been consumed with this debate over work, and Jesus comes now to say, you are misunderstanding the whole intention and purpose and the spirit of the Sabbath. Your infrastructure is a perversion of God's law. This day is not given to become a new law to hinder you. It's a day of freedom. It's a day of celebration to participate in the joy of God so that we could have a foretaste of what heaven will be like. So Jesus answers their question first by appealing to God's word, and he gives them an answer by appealing to a story that they know from David in 1 Samuel. He says in verse 3, have you not read? And the way he phrases that, have you not read, is almost a little embarrassing. Have they not read? These are the scribes and the Pharisees. Of course they've read this. They know this. It's almost like Jesus is saying, how is it that you are even asking this question? It's a little embarrassing that he points out to these experts in the scripture an example from David. And now we see that God's word will always override the emphasis on traditions. You may have certain traditions, and they are good traditions, and they are godly traditions. Some traditions are better than others. Tradition in itself is not a bad thing. But all tradition must be underneath God's word. And so God's word here shows that their tradition has made God's word into a perversion. So the incident here is about David and Saul. Saul is chasing David. Saul, as you know, is the king of Israel, and he has been so consumed over his jealousy with David that he's literally starting to lose his mind. He's starting to go insane. And so he begins to pursue and chase after David. And in that account, we read that David says, he was coming after me and I had to leave in haste, meaning I didn't even have a chance to gather any sort of weapon to protect myself or defend myself, not just from Saul, but from anything or anyone. So David is now fleeing, and he gathers his men with him, and they come with him, and then David goes to a place of refuge. He goes to the house of God. And there he interacts with the priest Ahimelech. Ahimelech is at the tabernacle. They are hungry. They are without food. And he says, because he has compassion on them, I have no food for you, The only food I have is from the table of showbread. The table of showbread, of course, as you walk in to the tabernacle, you would see the what we call the golden lampstand, the golden candlestick, the menorah, however you may remember it being called. And then the other side was the table of showbread. And that was a table of where every Sabbath day, the high priest would come and replace that showbread and with hot showbread to commemorate the day that God had given the people manna. And so that was there, and it was just always a reminder to the people. It was a reminder to the priests as they came in every day to work in the tabernacle, in the temple, to remember that God will provide, that God sustains his people. It was also a foretaste, a foreshadow, that one day God would sustain his people in the giving of the bread that comes from heaven, Jesus Christ. It was a foreshadow of even further of the new creation, that one day God would have eternal communion with his people. So it was a blessing. It was given there to remember the blessing that God had given his people, how he had provided them. Later on, King Saul would find out that Ahimelech had in fact given this bread to David, and he gave the sword of Goliath, which is an interesting point as well, but we won't go down that rabbit trail right now. But this is, he gives this bread to David, and King Saul is enraged. He sees it as betrayal. Why would you do this? And so he tells one of his commanders, kill Ahimelech. And the first commander says, I'm not going to touch the man of God. Then he says, sends Doeg, the Edomite, to do it. And Doeg kills him. And then he goes and kills the whole city of priests, man, woman, child, every animal. Complete evil. Now, how does that story answer the criticism of the Pharisees? The reason is, first, Jesus is showing them that all of those external signs, all of these ceremonies, all of these symbols and ordinances that God has given to his people, they're for our good, that they are here to bless us. And David, while he is violating a ceremonial law, because who's the only one that can eat that bread? The high priest, the priest, are the only ones who can eat that bread. And so David is violating a ceremonial law that by eating the bread that only priests can eat. But in that moment, he is doing what is good because God is providing for his people as he has always provided for his people. These ordinances, these symbols, these ceremonies that God has given us are here for our good. They are here to show us that God is for us, not against us. Now, while these ceremonies are tremendously important, Jesus participates in them. He participates in all of them. But the Gospels continually highlight this thing, that they are made for man and not man for them. They are made for our benefit. They are made for our blessing, not to be another burden. And so what ends up happening is that these extra biblical rules that start to come around to protect us from enjoying them start to make us miserable. They start to make us become slaves again. Remember that this commandment is given to the fourth commandment of the Sabbath day of rest was given to Israelites as they are coming out of Egypt, out of slavery. You think they get days off when you're a slave? There is no such thing as a day off. So imagine the beauty of being able to hear that you're going to have a day where you just get a rest. A day where you just get a relax. And the way you get a relax is by enjoying God. And so perhaps you think, like, that's the most frantic day of my week, getting ready for worship. the kids are running around. We're getting everything in the coffee. We have to get dressed up. We get everything in the car. Our kids have to get dressed up. Hair has to be done. We have to come in and hustle to get here on time. This is a hectic day. But that's your fault. That's not the Lord's fault. That's your fault because you have turned it into a day of work. You have made it something that it doesn't have to be. God has said, this day is a day for you to enjoy me and enjoy each other. Why are you so worried with how you look and how everyone's all frantic and everything? If you were going to your friend's house, you would just enjoy each other's company. And God says, just come. Come as you are. So this was a day to remember that you are no longer slaves, but this is a day of joy. Secondly, the way this story of David answers their question is because what we have here is a perfect parallel. David is leaving because his enemy is chasing him. So he gathers his men and they go to the temple and they eat the bread. Because David was anointed to be king at age 15, remember. And it isn't till decades later, almost decades later, that he finally becomes king. But here we have Jesus, the son of David, the King of Kings, the one who has been anointed at his baptism, who goes and gathers his disciples. And he's being pursued. He's being followed by his critics, his enemies, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, who will try to kill him. He and his disciples are hungry. And so they, as they are walking in ministry, they are also hungry and eating. And if it was permissible for David and his men to eat the bread of showbread, it is permissible for the disciples to eat on the Sabbath. After all, they were serving God's Son on the Sabbath. Jesus here is accomplishing two things. First, he is upholding the Sabbath, and he is banishing their legalistic perversion that robbed the people of the joy of the Sabbath by reminding them that this is a day of joy. This is a day for us to be sustained, where God feeds his people. And now notice how Jesus ends this discussion. He finally ends in verse 5 by saying, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. I'll tell you what that's like. That's like having let's say you own a private beach. You own a private beach and you have some friends over and you have one of those nosy neighbors who doesn't know you. And he comes over and he says, this is a private beach. All these people need to leave. And you say, this is my beach. That's what Jesus is saying. The Pharisees have come and said, you are ruining the Sabbath day. You're working on the Sabbath day. You're eating, you're harvesting grain. And Jesus says, this is my day. I own this day. He is making a radical statement. How is this a radical statement? First of all, he has aroused their anger by proclaiming forgiveness of sin to the paralytic. He has aroused their anger by declaring the leper as clean. And now, if there is any room for ambiguity, it is removed. It is entirely gone by now because here he is removing that vagueness or any room that could have been left for something like, he surely isn't saying what I think he's saying. Well, he's saying it here by saying that I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Why? Because who is the one who instituted the Sabbath day? They knew. The Pharisees knew that the Sabbath didn't begin with Moses and the Ten Commandments. The Sabbath didn't begin with Noah. The Sabbath doesn't begin with Abraham. They knew that the Sabbath was instituted at the creation of the world. That the Sabbath would become part of the DNA of creation. It was this red fiber that just is woven throughout all of our DNA and the DNA of the world. In theology, we call this a creation ordinance. And so if the Sabbath is inextricably interwoven in creation, what follows is that it has been given and put in place by the Creator, who is the lawmaker, God Himself. So when Jesus tells them He is the Lord of the Sabbath, He is claiming nothing short of being the Creator of heaven and earth. He answers them by saying that He has authority as the Lord of the Sabbath because He is the Lord of creation. He answers that He is here to bring rest. Jesus is here to bring eternal rest. Just as He brought rest to the leper, just as He brought rest to the paralytic, and just as He brought rest, interestingly enough, to Levi, who Levi then starts to have a celebration feast with Jesus, now Jesus is feasting on the Sabbath to say this is a day of celebration. Now, how has He brought us rest? How does Jesus bring me rest? It is because Jesus, in closing, let us consider this. Jesus has fulfilled the law of God. He fulfilled the law of God, living a perfect and holy life, pleasing the Father, so that when He was done on the cross, He says, "It is finished." And then He gives up His spirit into the hands of the Father. And on the Sabbath day, He rested. He rested as He was dead in the tomb. He fulfilled the perfect rest, and He rested dead, and then He rises again on the first day, the new day, to usher in the new creation in the power of the resurrection. So the Sabbath now is the Sabbath of the new covenant, if you will. It is Sunday. It isn't Saturday. And so now it is a day of celebration. It is still a day of joy, isn't it? Should be. Because we don't live in the old life. We don't live in the old ways. Now we live in the new. Now we worship in the power of the resurrection. Now we worship in the victory of the triumphant Lord, who is Lord of the Sabbath. He is Lord of the resurrection. And we now, as His people, live in the joy of the resurrection and in the power of that resurrection. Amen. Amen. May God add His blessing to His word. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your day. We pray, God, You would help us to have renewed joy in this day, that we would come and remember what You have done for us, that it would give us joy as we have joy not only in our salvation, but in You. Bless us with Your Son and Your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let us rise now for the singing of our doxology.